What is this?
I'll just leave that there. It's a timer.
We're going to do this.
Is anybody missing a headlamp? 1, 2, 3.
Well, it's up here if you're missing it.
There's a cell phone laying on the table back there. It's a bunch of breakfast.
Can everybody turn off the cell phones as well? Just put it on mute.
That's good, Ollie. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As introduced, my name is Rick Sawyer, and I would like to share my life journey with you. I was born and raised in Dallas, Texas.
Speak to the microphone, please. I can't hear it.
Hello, Tess? We're on now? Okay.
Here. Down.
I just got to be able to read it. Okay, I'll start over. Hi, my name is Rick Sawyer. I would like to share my life's journey with you. I was born and raised in Dallas, Texas. I used to think that going to school and Sunday school would be wonderful, and my number one goal was to graduate the sixth grade. In Sunday school, I found out that according to the Bible in Romans 3:23, I'm a sinner and I fall short of the glory of God. I did not understand that, but I agreed that I was a sinner. I took a program at church to learn more about God's teachings. Verses in the Bible to memorize, and at the end, I was baptized in 1964. I still today have the study Bible that was presented to me in that program. Life went on over the years, and I was involved with the church through high school. I graduated from high school. Next morning was a moving van in front. We loaded up, went to San Antonio, and I got on a plane and went to Chicago to see my brother for a while. Then life changed as I graduated. I realized that life was hard. I knew the difference between right and wrong. I was hanging out with some people that did not share my beliefs in God. I made some friends, which one of them I'm still very close to today. We drank a lot of beer. We partied. We went to junior college together and then to the university. We enjoyed water skiing. At the university, I met mostly good people. One thing I always believed, that there was a God. After college in San Marcos, I went to work in the oil field. Got married soon after. In a couple of years, I was transferred back to San Antonio, Texas. We were blessed with a baby boy. I asked God many times to help me in my struggles through I was asking for selfish desires. Over these years, I worked long hours. I was in management positions. I had to learn about employees and how to talk to them, and hopefully they would understand. Sometimes it's very difficult to get them to understand, and I asked God to assist me if they didn't grasp my instructions. It was a struggle for me to ask for God for his assistance. However, it seemed good at this point. My wife and I got a divorce after 6 years of marriage. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I could handle everything on my own. Boy, was I incorrect. Years passed, and in the struggle to handle everything and getting on, got tiresome. I did not have a personal relationship with Christ. After my divorce, I met my second wife, and soon we were married. Not long after we were married, I got a call from my wife at work asking me to come home. When I arrived, she was in hysteria, yet thrilled. After discovering that she was pregnant, she had previously been told by 3 different doctors that she would never conceive. About a month later, I was laid off in that job in Lafayette, Louisiana. I sent out about 120 letters to companies. It seemed, all seemed to want more than I could offer, and a few gave me an interview. We packed up, we moved back to Houston. During this time, we had a beautiful baby girl. Finally, I got a call from a college buddy, and he gave me information about a company that was hiring. I got an interview, went to work the next day without any training. I studied the products and became a salesperson. Very first year, my wife was making minimum wage, and I made $4,000. We had the new baby girl, and her son came and lived with us. Later on, I was riding in the car with my brother, and he asked me how I was going to get to heaven. That is when I believed Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. And by believing this, I received eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For the grace of God, you have been saved through the faith, and this is not for yourself. It's a gift from God, not of works, so none of you can boast. I accept his work on the cross as payment for my sins, past, present, and future." Fast forwarding through my life, I still try to solve everyday struggles, issues, and problems on my own. One morning, sitting in my office, I finally said, "God, I can no longer handle life as it is, and I turn everything over to you 100%. An immediate calm came over me and completely changed my life. 30 years later, I lost my wife to cancer. I stepped back into sinful behavior and began drinking heavily. I was trying to forget the past 30 years of marriage to my best friend and wife who loved me and gave me a daughter. A few years later, I was able to retire. And a year later, I was on a dating website, farmersonly.com. Text a lady of interest, and weeks later, we met and we went out to dinner. I immediately fell in love with her. We are still together today. The past 12 months of my life has been a journey. I had a cancerous tumor that required both my left kidney be removed and a portion of my colon. After the operation, I was great. They convinced me to have injections of a medicine called Keytruda. I was able to take up to 7 injections, and it was to kill any remaining cancer cells in my body. But I experienced a terrible skin reaction over my entire body. I was going to doctors 2 and 3 days a week. Then plaque psoriasis developed, and a couple of months later, and then I got psoriatic arthritis. So if I'm shaking your hand with my left hand, it's because my right hand hurts so bad. I would have been a miserable person, and I would have been a horrible person to be around. I prayed and prayed, thanking God for all the blessings and his healing power, and thanking him every day. By thanking Jesus and the Holy Spirit every day and continuing to turn all over to God, my faith was increased. I am so glad I did it, as my life and physical health drastically changed. It's all been in God's hands, and I am at peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace through those minds are steadfast, because they trust you." By believing Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, I received eternal life again. I thank you, God, for all the blessings, The healing, the love you have bestowed in me. Also, thank you for taking the worries and stress off of my life. Thank you for a wonderful lady that I met on FarmersOnly.com, and we are still together today. She's a follower of Jesus Christ and has brought me closer and closer together. She also helped me achieve total peace. I appreciate your attention to my story.
That was amazing, Rick. Thank you very much for sharing, and that was really great. God is good.
Hey, Rick.
Now I have the great privilege to introduce a good friend of mine, Andy Schreck. He's going to get...
Can y'all hear me okay, fellas?
All right.
Let me pray real quick before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story we just heard from Rick. And I'm touched by Ephesians myself, that this was what you're doing as a gift. It has nothing to do with my works, because I'm a man who tried for years by works to get your acceptance. And you finally show me that that would never happen. And it's just a free gift. So thank you for the free gift. Thank you for all these men who are here. Lord, I pray for their lives when they go back in the world, that they'll take your love and things that they're learning here back to people that don't know you. And that's one of the things I'm going to talk about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, thank you, Brad. I'm the oldest of four from an alcoholic family. I was a very driven guy at an early age trying to get my dad's approval. So I became a student and an athlete because I thought that's what good people do. I went to a church because I thought that's what good people do. They seem to have their lives together. I wanted to be like them because my life was total chaos. In fact, I remember going to a party in junior high. Some kids were throwing for me because I was moving away. And they, I had them drop me off a couple blocks from my house because I didn't want them to see where I lived. God's redeemed all that. My dad, who I hated his guts at 18, I'm sad to say, we sat on a beach 2 years ago watching the sunrise, talking about how awesome God is. And I know I'll see my father in heaven. This is a guy I couldn't stand. He loved me. He did the best he could. So I came out of that sort of background, always trying to find God and trying to earn his approval. Just like I was trying to earn my dad's approval. So fast forward, went to college, first in my family to do that, and then on to law school, married my high school sweetheart, a beautiful house in the suburbs, two cars that worked, air conditioning, central air and heat, which I didn't have as a kid. Man, I thought we had it made. Beautiful brunette wife, a little boy, Charlie, was 2 months old. This is the summer of 91. I'll never forget, I was at a park with my dad, and he said, "What is the matter with you? You have all the trappings of success, and you're miserable." And he was right. I was going to church. I was teaching Sunday school, training acolytes, doing all this stuff. But boy, I had an emptiness in my heart. Fast forward, I met a guy who had been praying for a guy to meet with. He asked me when I first met him, "If you died today and stood before God, would he let you into heaven, and why?" I said, "Because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior." Well, see, I knew this in my head because I hung around churches as a kid. At Baylor, even faked out my Baylor friends when they asked me that question. But that's what I was. I was a fake in a cave, full of pride, until the brokenness got to me by God's grace. And so I went to this breakfast, ended up meeting this guy. He asked me that question. I told him the answer. For a year we met. It was funny, as we would go to follow up after luncheons, outreach kind of luncheons, and I had this little piece of paper called Good News, Bad News. It had some of the verses that Rick shared. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, about grace. And I would read these things, preparing to share with a guy that had come to a breakfast that I thought needed to know Jesus. Well, guess who really needed it? For that year, those verses really worked on me. And eventually, in September of 1992, I realized, as a lawyer, I'm a cynic, and I look for evidence. And I realized that there's a lot of homework and study that I had this much faith to accept, God, that you love me. You really do. And you, there's a plan here. It's not just chaos. You want a relationship with me. And see, for the year before that, a man had been investing in me. I'd oversleep. I was prepared. I had no show. I was not a faithful guy, but the guy still loved me. And all you men in this room can relate to this. In this world, in performance-based acceptance, that usually results in getting fired or rejected or kicked to the curb. That didn't happen. I was being loved. And that love, along with what I was learning, seen in the scriptures, all came together for me in September of 92. 2 months later, I got fired from my dream job. But God was beginning to work in me to break the roots of the idol in my life that was work. Because I learned as an early age that work, like you heard Patchell talk about, well, you're a Shrek. You can outwork everybody. That's how I got my significance, especially when my marriage wasn't going well, pour myself into my job. But God has over the years broken me of that. So as I began to walk with the Lord and growing in intimacy with Him, and y'all heard the movement model, Audie did a fabulous job talking about, over time, this man who was loving and caring for my soul helped me to understand that that's how God looks at me too. So reading the Bible had real meaning and purpose. So as I'd read the Bible, I'd see things that He was saying about Himself and about me and take them to heart. So as I began to grow in this intimacy, because as you know, when we're young guys growing up, our perception of God is really shaped by our fathers, I think. And my dad was an authoritarian. He was military. I think I called him Sir until I was 13. And then I called him Mr. Shrek. And then at some point it became Dad. But that was my perception of God until I met this guy who poured his life into me. So as I'm growing in my intimacy with Jesus, I would hang around this group. And I would see guys doing things called lighthouses, like in their home or in the workplace. And it's just, it's a tool, right, where some guy, one or two guys get together, they have a heart for the lost, and they invite guys that they know to come to these groups. I'll get more to that in a minute. So I saw this, I knew about it. I saw these men consistently doing that, but I was still just a baby in my intimacy with Jesus. So from 1992 to 2001, I never really developed a pattern or a habit of intimacy with Christ. In 2001, even though I've been walking with the Lord, my career, my marriage, my finances, everything was horrible. It was a complete crash. And I remember God, I was 3 o'clock in the morning one night, Sherry's upstairs, I'm sleeping on the couch, and I'm shaking my fist, and He says, you can go find a sweet thing and get to happiness, or you can stay committed to her, more importantly, to me, because you will answer to me. I heard that as clear as day. And He said, Andy, I want to know you. I want you to get serious about knowing me. So I committed, guys, that night, 1 hour a day, 7 days a week, okay, to pursue this. And I took God at His word. And I found throughout the scriptures it says, if you pursue me, you'll know me. He's faithful. And I found that to be true. So what was happening is my heart was changing through a supernatural work of God. And as I began to love Him more, I began to love people. And this started with my wife. Now, the F-bombs and the shoes kept flying and from time to time. But years later, my son told me, Dad, when I saw how you changed toward mom, I realized there's a God. Because I'd been an atheist up to that point. This is a little kid that was going to the very same church we were at. He was an acolyte and doing all the stuff. Wow. I wasn't trying to affect my son. I was just trying to hang in there and save my marriage and honor my commitment to God. And that's what he did. So my heart was changing. I was caring about Sherry, getting involved with discipling men. And by hanging around the movement, I would hear teaching about evangelism in a way I'd never heard before. Years ago, it was the idea of one step closer. Help a guy get one step closer to Christ, right? As a businessman, especially as a lawyer, I get paid to go into courts and persuade people over the course of a 2-day to 2-month jury trial to accept my position. I'm selling them. But this thing with Jesus is not a sales job. In fact, the ultimate salesman is is him, right? So I began to learn just to love people, and this One Step Closer idea helped me with that. And I thought, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not some guy that can get a Bible in a pulpit and convince 5,000 people of anything. I wasn't sure about evangelism, guys. And I would hear of people doing it and watch it, and I just thought, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm up to that. But over the years, watching guys, the very simple formula that I saw was building a friendship with a man. Everybody knows how to make friends. Gaining their trust, and then eventually creating an opportunity to get into the Word of God with them. And it could be over an issue like, man, how did you deal with that issue in your marriage or with your money or at work? And I started noticing opportunities would come up. In the middle of this process, this was probably 10 to 15 years ago, God really drove home to me a breaking heart for the lost people in my life. And there's some scriptures that I'm going to ask some guys to read that I really want y'all to listen to. Rick's going to read from Psalm 73 first, and then Aaron and Stan are going to read what they have. This is from the Living Bible, Psalm 73, verses 1 through 20.
I'm surprised you don't have this passage memorized, but I'll go ahead and read it for you. How good God is to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff, my feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and wicked. Yes, all through life, their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten his people. How proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so God's people are dismayed and confused and drink it all in. Does God realize what is going on? They ask. Look at these men of arrogance. They never have to lift a finger. Theirs is a life of ease, and all the time their riches multiply. Have I been wasting my time? Why take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe, every day and all day long. If I had really said that, I would have been a traitor to your people. Yet it is so hard to explain this prosperity of those who hate the Lord. Then one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate and thought about the future of these evil men. What a slippery path they are on. Suddenly God will send them sliding over the edge of their cliff and down to their destruction. An instant end to all their happiness and eternity of terror. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one awakens from a dream of things that never really were.
So when I read that, this was around 2010, 2015. I was working downtown, and I immediately thought of my two brothers. I thought of some very close friends, and the reality of what these guys were facing when their hearts stopped struck me for the first time. Even though I've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, the reality, and this kind of middle of this, I lost my father-in-law to ALS in 2016, and I was in the room at Memorial when he died, saw him take his last breath, and the finality of death, that when they wake up in eternity, this life will be like a dream that never really happened. Then the real living and suffering will start for the people that don't know the Lord. So God struck me through and challenged me. Andy, what are you giving your life to? What are you really giving your life to? And do you care? And the passage talks about a lot of the people we run in business circles with, right? They seem to be getting ahead. They got the hot blonde on their arm. They're driving the red Lamborghini. They have all the trappings of success that my dad talked about. And yet, even for those guys that seem to be so happy, the reality is coming. And this began to transform my life, guys. I'm going to pass on those other scriptures in the interest of time, but there's some other scriptures that I read, like the story of Zacchaeus, where Jesus said, I'm going to be in your house, Zacchaeus, today. And Jesus talks about he coming to seek and save the lost. And God began to get a hold of me. Hey, get on board with my program. This is real living, Andy, giving your life to those kinds of things. And to bring this full circle to the idea of lighthouse lunches, I had been attending some, watching how guys did them, watching them through the pattern of building friendships, establishing trust, creating opportunity to get into the scriptures. I saw this happening. This, it was being modeled for me for years. But it finally, guys, took a moment in time where God let me my eyes fall on Psalm 73 and realize the plight of the lost and begin to care about that. So around 2008, I was downtown, like I said, and not long after reading that passage, we started a downtown lunch group. And we were inviting guys from various businesses to come, and it seemed to be thriving. And then God took me out in 2010. I went out to Sugar Land, where I spent 14 years. Apparently, God wasn't through with the work idol in my life. I dressed it up as, oh, I'll have more time for spiritual things, but I didn't. When you live close to home, you work more. Okay, that's a danger. God took me out of that in July of last year, and guess where I was? Back downtown after this period of preparation. I swore I'd never go downtown. No more of that stinking traffic, and you guys know what I'm talking about. But there I was, and the people started coming immediately to my door. It's amazing. Starting with a young law clerk whose marriage was falling apart. I had gotten to know him, and I named Jorge. And then several other guys. I was already praying, God, what do you want me to do? You orchestrated all this, and now I'm back downtown, and there's something going on. And he revealed to me, hey, I want you to consider prayerfully starting a group. Okay, God. And I've learned over the years, fellas, and I'm sure I'll mess up again, to be deliberate about this, to pray, to get, see, just sort of like decision making that we're taught. Seeking wise counsel, prayer, getting into the Word. And I did that. And then I asked some guys for confirmation about it. And I was advised to build a team. So I started praying about that. I didn't just call guys. I said, God, do you want this to happen? Who should be on the team? And he revealed to me a couple of guys, including a Timothy of mine, who I met because Tommy Najjar had been faithful to keep this group going with some other guys after I had left. And this is a guy that Tommy worked with, named Jason. So boom, there's a guy, Jason, on my team. Isn't that amazing? And then we've got another guy, Jim Donnelly's Timothy Craig Anderson. So the three of us have a team. We didn't rush right into it. We didn't pick a date or a location. We prayed for months about this. And along the way, we went through what's called Living Proof Lessons. So many of you guys have heard of that. If you haven't, ask the guy that invited you about it. It's phenomenal. It's 12 little video clips that talk about the process of learning to love the lost and relate to them. And we didn't rush through it. The guys wanted to hurry. And, you know, we're guys. We wanted to get some production going, right? But I said, no, fellas, let's slow down. So we went through it. I think we started in March. We didn't have our first lunch until September. God, and it's always been, God, if you want this to happen, we will wait. We will not get in your way. Always open to him killing it because we wanted it to be all about him. And he's been bringing men to come to this. There's several guys from my office. Craig's brought a guy. Jason has some guys on his radar. Jason opened up to me. I know he wouldn't mind me saying this, but he said, you know, I just haven't brought anybody yet. I said, Jason, that's okay. We're not checking boxes here, man. Just hang. Because I knew from my own experience of years of just hanging around that you catch it. You catch the idea. You catch the heart of it, which is caring about where these men are going to spend eternity because their time is going to come, as will mine. Their heart is going to stop. And all the trial successes and clients and flying to Europe and New York and L.A. and getting the excitement of getting new business and all that stuff, it's nothing. It's like gravel in my mouth compared to just the idea of one man coming to Christ and then the impact on his family. Because I look at my own, the impact in my life of that process. So now we have a downtown group. It's just a tool, guys. We're not worshiping it. And I'm not here to tell you go start a group. If God wants you to do that, listen. But consider finding out where these lighthouse business lunches are. And if you know a lost guy in the area, take him. Yeah, just get them connected. That's how easy evangelism is, remember? Friendship, trust, opportunity. That's what I've learned. So thank you for hearing me out. If you haven't seen the Living Proof lessons, please look at them. There's one called Avoiding Judgmental Behavior. It's really been helpful to me. I live with my mother-in-law. I can tell from the laughter you understand. But seriously, as judgmental and critical as she can be, I can be too. I'm learning to show a lot of grace with that, because she is one of those people, I think, in Psalm 73. And her time is short. So let me close with prayer. Well, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being reconciled to you. And thank you for the free gift that I did nothing to earn. Thank you so much for that grace. Thank you for these brothers here that are in the war with me. And our focus is on the souls of the people that we're going to go back and be around. So, Lord, please pierce the hearts of these men to think about what they're giving their lives to. And to if a lighthouse or lunch group is a tool, so be it, that they can use that. But more importantly, help us all to be thinking lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great job, Andy.
Oh, okay. Are you standing or walking around?
Just standing. Obviously, when Brad said my story, or my son wanted to share, shared some stories, that I got extremely nervous. So there's a lot. I think I need to raise this a little bit again. Is this good? Okay. Yeah. Can I pray also for us? Well, Father, I just thank you for giving us another day together, together with all these men that are on a journey somewhere, pursuing you. And I just thank you for showing up the way you always do, with great, great willingness to meet us. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A couple disclaimers. I'm not a Bible scholar. And I'm not a teacher. And so I'm just going to continue to share my story, my journey, if you will. And it's going to be pretty short, which is allowing time for Q&A, but also allowing time for our discussion with each other, relational discussion with each other, which is, I think, such a valuable part of these times together. So I'll go from there. So I ended with this business dude asking me a question. Would you like to be introduced to a Jesus you may not be familiar with? And I think I told you that he had some things that I wanted. He had business success, and he had a piece about him that was very appealing. And thirdly, he was pursuing someone, and I couldn't make sense of it, because he was someone who had a lot of demands on his time, his business, his time. He was pursued heavily by the world. Why would he spend time with me? I couldn't figure that out. Now, I had some real problems created in my my lower 48, and one of those problems was my view of religion. Andy kind of touched on that. By the way, Andy's such a joy. He's such a joy to hang out with. My problems with religion was a corrupted view of religion, if you will. I'm a high intuitive on the profiles, that, you know, Myers-Briggs or Berkman or whatever. I'm high intuitive. And since I knew nothing about who God was, who Jesus was, I was always watching. I was watching other people constantly who said, "I'm a Christian," because I thought of Christian as behavior, good and bad. And so I was watching with my intuitive skill sets or whatever that I've been given, checking to see whose profession and whose footsteps lined up. And I didn't really know that many Christians that I liked. And so my view really wasn't that good. I had another perception from my lostness that all Christians were judgmental. It was a criteria of being a Christian, almost. In my head, that's how I viewed that. It was almost a criteria for Christians to be judgmental. I had one other view, and I don't even know where this came from, and that was that Christianity was for weak people. People that weren't strong, that couldn't work through whatever was in front of them in life. So this business dude, he asked me the question, "Would you like to be introduced to Jesus? You may not be familiar with it." I thought, like, I'll go back to what I said. The pain of where I was greater than the fear of where I might be going. And because of this man, I said yes. And I was scared. Not as scared as I was when I got married, but I was scared. And I thought, here we go. And then he looked at me and he said, "Well, let me think about it and pray about it." And I thought, well, that's a Christian for you. He just retraded the deal. And he went away. He went away, which would seem like such a long time. And I really don't even, I was trying to, when I was getting a little bit prepared for this, I thought, I don't even know how long it was, but it seemed like a really long time. So I can't even tell you how long it was before he called me back. And he said, "Hey, I've thought about it, and I've prayed about it, and I'm not your guy." It was almost like the wind had been kicked out of me, because I knew who I wanted to introduce me to, this unknown Jesus. But then he said something right after that. He said, "But I'd like you to meet with a guy who I believe has had judgment removed from him as much as any man I have ever met in my life." Oh, that was interesting too. That was really fascinating to me, because judgment was one of those things in my mess kit of what I wanted my kids to be and not to be. And although I was just filled with judgment, I was totally convinced that I was not judgmental because of some other areas of my life where I felt like with the poor or whatever. But so it intrigued me. And I'm not sure if he hadn't said that. I don't know. I don't know if I would have taken the plan B, so to speak. And so I said, okay, I want to see this. I want to see a Christian that's not judgmental. And I looked at everything from the view of a cynic. I had a very good career in cynicism, a lower 48 in cynicism. So I looked at everything with doubt. And I'm still in chaos at work. No part of that had been shed from me because I had this machine called this business that was still moving and I was still trying to keep up with it. The business owned me. I didn't really own the business. It clearly owned me. And I agreed to go meet this guy. I was going to meet him at Starbucks. And I'm at Starbucks, and there's all these people coming and going. And all of a sudden, here comes the minivan. It couldn't have been going but 2.5 miles an hour. And somehow I knew this was him in a minivan. I don't have anything in common with this guy. And then it was reinforced because the door opened. Maybe he needs help getting out or something. Finally, he gets out. He has this little book in his hand. And he scoots across the concrete, slow as can be, looking down. No telling what he was doing. He might have even been praying. And he comes inside, and I'm thinking, why am I here? This is wrong. And he sits down, and I was so ready to get rid of the vomit of the lies of my life. I just thought, what the heck? I'm probably never going to see this guy anyway. And so I start vomiting my life, a little bit like I had with my wife at the office when I got all that off me and got to experience freedom. Of course, the weight went right onto her. But I thought, well, this is probably a little safer. And so I just started vomiting. And he started sharing with me. I thought, whoa, this guy's got his own vomit. And I'd never really heard a Christian talk about their own vomit. That was all new to me. I'd been to church as a child some. I'd been to church with my wife a few times. And then the rest of the time she would just make excuses as to where her husband was. But this was really, really unusual to me to hear a man speak truth. And at the end, I thought, this is exciting. He's going to help me purge my sin. Not one word was said about my sin. Not one condemning thing. There was no, you should, you ought, you need to. None of those kind of words. And those are the only words I'd ever heard around faith. Is what I need to be. I never heard whose I need to be. And so he began just loving on me, sitting in my mess, and I'd vomit, and we'd meet. He shared a story of his life. I couldn't believe the restoration that had taken place and was still taking place in his life. But it was just a man sitting with me, not making me feel shameful or guilty or anything about the lower 48 at all. It was rooted in love. I almost called the title of my talk love, but I thought a bunch of men coming to retreat overnight probably wouldn't respond well to that. So, we sat with one another. It was crazy. I thought, why is this man spending so much time? I kept waiting for the hook. He even bought breakfast every other time. I'd say no. I said, man, no, sir. I want to pay for breakfast. And he refused. I thought, where is the hook? When's it going to come? Because I hadn't felt this before. I hadn't felt unconditional love. I hadn't felt non-condemning love. I hadn't felt an environment where someone wasn't fixing me. And Lord knows I certainly spent most of my life fixing other people. I knew what that looked like. We started in these books called Operation Timothy. Some of you are familiar with them. This man was a low structure, and I'm a lower structure, so it was a lot of bit painful. I would lose my books. I wouldn't fill them out. I was a rebel. I didn't like programs. I didn't want to be a program. And he did not treat me as if I were part of the program. He treated me as someone he loved and wanted me to feel his love. That was very distinct for me. I didn't feel at all like I was anything other than being cared for with unconditional love. An unconditional love that I had absolutely not been familiar with. I hadn't received it. It was all performance based, and I had certainly never given it. And it was so attracting that I thought, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow this man. He had the fruits of the Spirit. The love, the peace, the patience was incredible. I wouldn't show up. Sometimes I would just forget. My calendar was a mess. I was chaos. I'd reschedule. I'd cancel him. I was so irresponsible. And yet, he just kept coming back. Why would he keep coming back? One day he did ask me, he said, am I important to you? And I responded with pride. I was pissed off. Because I thought, you have no idea what's going on in my life. You have no idea how busy I am. And then I stepped away for a couple weeks, and it was like God said to me, really? Really? This man is investing in you because he loves you? I didn't hear that audibly, but for some reason, I went from a prideful, pissed off to, no, I'm going to keep following this man. We started reading some of the scripture and some of God's word. And I found out about this man, King David, an adulterer and a murderer after God's own heart. You got to be kidding me. I want to be a man after God's own heart. I started learning about this Jesus, and slowly, this man that I wanted to follow was like, I was like a blind guy. As you know, my eyes were closed, my My ears were shut off to truth. And I was like a blind guy being led by a man who was opening my eyes and helping me hear. And it was almost like my head was tilted back. And all of a sudden, I realized what the source was. It was Jesus. This was all coming from Jesus. And it was like I had my head tilted back, and he was just pouring into me Jesus' love through a man with skin, and Jesus' truth through the Word. And we started memorizing, and I felt like I could just feel it coming into me. And it was creating a thirst within me to know more. Because I felt for the first time, I knew the source of truth and love. And it was a different love. And it was a bass-ackwards truth to anything I'd ever known in life. And he kept pouring it in, helping me to along in encouragement. He was encouraging me. He wasn't whipping me. He wasn't putting the law on me. He was encouraging me that I could have some of those unbelievable sweet promises from the Lord. I thought, how can I go wrong? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? That's a gift of self-control. I thought, it didn't even really hit me how badly I needed all of those gifts. And as he kept pouring the Word into me, I started to grow my own desire for his Word. I could hardly wait to wake up in the mornings. I decided to quit watching television at night so that I could hang out with my new best friend, Jesus. And as the Word went into me, I felt like Christ was in me, like he was dwelling inside of me. And what I noticed was when it went in, it seemed to purge my sin. The business dude, one of his favorite verses is, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And what I noticed was, he was changing my desires. He was doing the work. I didn't no longer have to pluck out in my own self as junior God, because as he poured in, there was less and less room for the sin that had dwelled in me for 48 years. It wasn't all at once. It's still not complete. But it's permeating my head, my mind. It's coming down and into my heart too. And I can feel it just filling my whole body, my whole soul. Like he's making a new creation. He's doing that. I got the freedom of Jesus. Not the law, not the weight, but the freedom of Christ. And it was just so beautiful. I don't even know where I am. But I know whose I am. I hope that, and I pray that, for all of us. I don't know where I am in this, but I pray we all finish well in Him. Amen. If you want, sorry, golly. If you have questions or there's nothing out of bounds at all as far as questions from me whatsoever. So if you have any questions or thoughts, I'm happy to. Any at all? Yes, sir. Yeah, actually, that's this afternoon's talk is based on that. But yeah, I'd love to do that because he's the evidence of it just creates it's like a cycle, right? You get the evidence of it, and it just creates a greater thirst for it.
Who is the guy with the minivan?
Pardon?
Who is the guy with the minivan?
I was told I'm not supposed to share names, but I'm not supposed to share Dave Rathkamp's name. Yeah. Before, yeah, it didn't take long. Yeah. I followed him to Christ. I didn't follow him. We started meeting March of 2006. 2005 was the date I got the discovery and the date that I went to hear that sermon where he asked me if I took my last breath. And so there was a few months there. And I really needed, that time was really, I just look back and I think all the time, and even my wife's discovery. We look back. We talk about this a lot. And if it had happened at a different time, Rick, we don't know what it would look like. But what we do know that it was right. It was just right. Yeah, I don't know how else to explain it. But.
What were some of the thoughts that Christ removed or changed in your life?
You know, probably most of you haven't lived a life of lies for 48 years. And when the weight of that internal corrosion of being governed by sin, I think it created a thirst in me for truth. And I tried to find things that would satisfy me, as y'all know, right? Business success, and I wanted to be the best coach. You know, I wanted to pursue my sexual addiction, and so when I started hearing truth as a cynic, I kept wanting to disprove it. So I kept looking for something that was in the Bible that I believed wasn't true. Now, I had a lot that I didn't understand. And so I was discipled in a manner that said, take those things and put them in the parking lot. And so I would do that. If I didn't understand it, instead of getting stuck on it, because I learned that I just wasn't ready for that. I was still on milk. And so I wasn't ready for that. So I don't remember your question, Randy. What was it?
What are the things in our thoughts that either were removed or replaced?
Oh, so much. so much. And again, that's kind of part three session-wise, but the just I had so all those self-identities I kind of mentioned, workaholic and all that kind of stuff. I went to Dave about, I don't know, I lost 8 books, and I was the slowest guy, I think, in the history of the CBMC, anyway, the Operation Timothy books. But I went to Dave about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years in, and I said, Dave, I got another mistress. And for the first time, I didn't feel judgment, but I felt a look of sadness on his face. And I said, it's my work. Like, he perked up. but it was still, it wasn't any better. I realized that work was another mistress for me. And that, so the Lord's, as he continues to pour himself in, he continues to squeeze out my identity there. Am I there? No. Am I healed? No. Have I arrived? No. But I know that his death on the cross wiped out 48 years, the lower 48 years of sinful depravity. And his death on the cross was such a unbelievable revelation as I got that truth in there. I couldn't understand why he'd send his son to die for me any more than I could understand why these men would spend time with me. And as that started getting into me, that, wow, I couldn't understand how someone would really do that. And I couldn't understand it any more than I could understand why the word intimacy meant something totally different than what my depraved mind thought. And so as the more I kept getting in the truth of who Jesus was and what he did and how he rose and the gift of eternal life. I mean, before that, there just wasn't change before I really could get that truth poured into me about his love. And that was the biggest thing. And so what changed the most, I'd say my entire life. I mean, everything was turned upside down. I couldn't really hardly name one thing. If I did it one way, God did it a different way. And I had the contrast. I knew the path and the destruction, and I'm still finding the depth of destruction. It's amazing how something will pop up in the community or whatever else. People I know. I'm getting off course of your question. I'm sorry, but
John, can I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
It may relate to your wife, but how is it with your daughter now, reconstructing that?
Yeah, so how's the relationship with my daughter now? Is that right? Reconstructing that? There was a lot of challenges there. I was told that forgiveness for my truth would not come before 10 years. And the probability was it may never come. And so my advice was like my advice to you guys is lower your expectations when I talk. And the advice I had received was don't have any expectations for forgiveness. Have zero. And so I didn't. I knew my job was to pray and love. I did go after I discovered who Jesus was. I did start emailing and sending things to my kids because the mold I had for them is lost. The only thing I wanted to be was Christians. And my daughter sent me an email back and said, "If you want to If you want to drive me away from Jesus any more than I am, just keep sending me these emails. And I needed to hear that. And so that was, I don't even remember, 3-4 years into our relationship when I got that email. And so that was really, really good for me to hear. I became exactly what I didn't like. And so God has, Randy's back to your question, God is simplifying my life. He keeps simplifying it. And one of the areas of simplification is in my role as someone who loves Jesus. I don't need to convert anybody. I don't need to fix anybody. I don't need to do anything except love on them and pray for them and always be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks me for the reason for the hope that I have. I asked a guy one time that shares Christ with a lot of people. I said, "When do you tell people about Christ?" He says, "When they ask." And I know why they ask. Because he lives a loving life of Jesus. And so I find that to be true. And so I'd say that's probably the biggest area as he's breaking me down slowly, because I love to convince, influence, whatever else. And he's slowly breaking me down. Tommy can attest to the fact that sometimes I need to be backed down. But he's slowing me down of fixing and changing, even trying to convince people about Christ. I just need to present Christ. And that, to me, we talk about lifestyle evangelism. I thought Andy did a great job. Lifestyle evangelism happens everywhere. It happens at our workplace. We Walt Hendrickson's book, Why Go to Work? I mean, that was life-changing. Tommy and I went through that a little bit. And Tommy's helped me reverse that whole thing of, I don't go to work to sell nickel tubing so much anymore. All right. Yeah, so my daughter, let no man bring you down. I never thought it would be you. I'm not sure who's going to walk me down the aisle, but it won't be you. So she has a 10-year-old child now. And she has an 10-year-old daughter and an 8-year-old son. Our relationship had gotten better. It needed to be altered because she was my queen, and it was very dysfunctional. It was dysfunctional in her marriage because she was daddy's queen, and so that was dysfunctional with her husband. And so I had to reprioritize. We actually talked about my dysfunction causing her dysfunction, and no understanding of that whatsoever. But I go in the hospital room, and she has her little son, and she hands me this card. There I go. And I read the card. She named her son after me. John Batchel Willis. Patch. And I think no other explanation. There's no other explanation for that. He's the God of restoration. Yes?
You mentioned, John, that this acquaintance of yours asked you if you wanted to be introduced to Jesus, if you had not known, or not Jesus you never heard about. And in your walk, what have you learned about that? What is the Jesus that you had never heard about or known about?
An unbelievable, loving God. An unbelievable, loving Jesus. I didn't know how loving he was. It's like, when I found out how loving he was, I thought, How could anybody not want a relationship with him? I knew about the laws, and I knew I busted probably 10 of the commandments, but I really didn't know. I really didn't know how loving he was. That totally turned me upside down. And to have a man unconditionally love me with skin on was probably the only way that I was introduced to Jesus. So if I didn't have the intimacy with that man in a loving, unconditional way, I don't think I really would have ever understood. Oh, I may have. I don't know what I would or wouldn't have. But it helped me understand and get introduced to the source of that love, the source of that unconditional love. Totally turned me upside down.
Well, Todd, you know, it's an end of talking. It's emotional. What do you think as that stuff's coming up out of the well, what's breaking your heart?
Todd, repeat the question.
He says, as the emotion comes from me, what is it? Do I think is causing that emotion?
Yeah, what breaks your heart about it?
What breaks my heart about it? You know, he's really wiped away guilt and shame. I don't really stay in that. It's an unbelievable gift of. I don't have a life of regret. And so that would be something you would think would create the emotion. It's really just the gift of God that creates the emotion in me. That he's willing to wipe that away. I mean, I look at it sometimes and I look back enough to say, I don't want that. And I look back enough to say, wow, this is where I was and this is where I am. And it's only because of one reason. And so the emotion is really rooted in his love for me. I can say that. Yes, sir. Yeah, I still don't get the responses I want. I don't know if this is part 3-2, but marriage and family is like a petri dish for sanctification, right? I mean, he puts that institution together of two completely imperfect people trying to have a perfect relationship. Totally imperfect parents raising imperfect children. Their dysfunctions going, and that's an area that I've really, it's been hard as I look at my dysfunctions, because my kids were all raised with a guy who didn't know the Lord. And so that's not so pretty. And sometimes I want to reach in there and grab it out. But he is slowly changing my mind and my heart away from how I am loved to an excitement of how I love. I haven't gotten to the point, I thought about this a few mornings, where I thought, I hope I meet someone who's totally unlovable this morning. Where I've actually had it, because I can't wait to get love to someone who's unlovable. What an exciting thing. To get to pass that on. And so I used to go in my closet, and it's kind of a passive aggressive withdrawal nature of mine in my lower 48. And I said, F you, Kent, F you. I mean, I would just, the anger and just the resentment, all the stuff inside me. And now I get an opportunity to go in my closet and talk to the Lord about it. And He usually brings me back to the same place. How have I forgiven you? It takes me a bit because I've got this thing called pride of life. And of course, I've got lust of eyes. And, right? And I don't always go there quickly. But what it does cause me to do is to consult my best friend Jesus, because I know He has the truth and the answer.
Have you found out whose you are? In the process, you learn more about who you are. Along the way, you heard an intuitive person that makes that way and pray on that. Has your intuition changed? Your approach to it?
Has my intuition changed? I can still stiff arm the Lord. And I do it a lot. But He's I'm gonna stay in the kingdom of John Patchell. I go into a restaurant and my eyes will prowl around like a roaring lion, because that's what I did. I hunted. But the Spirit is in me. Jesus is in me now. And so while I may take this stiff-arming temporary vacation from Him, it kind of sickens me. It just kind of sickens me. And that's a gift when there's that turmoil's in there. Those are the thorns of my flesh. And I don't think, although they're from Satan, I also think the Lord may not remove those, because what it does is it causes me to know that I need to go to Him. I need Him. I used to think I needed Him in my quiet time. And then when I started bringing Him in all day long, like it wasn't a part of my life, it was my life. I think He changed my intuition. He changed my being. He changed me into a new creation. And He's doing the lifting. I mean, He's my only thing that I have to do is draw near to Him, pursue Him, pursue His word, pursue Him all day long. And it's really not, it's freeing. It's not heavy. It's just not that heavy. It's freedom.
But John, you wouldn't say that He's taking away your creativity or your intuition, is that what you were asking? Because I feel like he hasn't taken away the gifts that He's giving. He's just helping you to recognize them and use them in different ways.
Yeah.
I thought that's what you were asking, but I still see all that intuition. It seems like I didn't know you in the lower 48.
Well, it's why you came to work with us.
Yeah, sure is. But I see all those gifts just used in a way that I didn't see you talk about before.
Yeah, no, I think he's highlighted those. Yeah. Like the gifts He's given me, I think I'm freer to use those.
Yeah.
And I'm not encumbered with as much busyness now, and I'm trying to, I mean, he's making my life more simple. There's some areas that we're going to get into where I haven't made those simple, or I took one sin nature and my response to it was a different sin nature, and I've done that. But he's removing me from this guy who thought he could do everything well. And I look around and think, like administratively, I'm a 2 on 100. So that's, when I do administrative stuff, it keeps me from the gifts that He's given me that are more kind of strategic, long-term business type gift, but yeah. Yes, sir, William.
You know, when you're, when the world's coming at you and the devil may be tempting, and then maybe even when you start to act in your flesh, what truths do you meditate on? And what's the process of acting wise when you take, get back on it? The narrow off the why?
I go back to crucifixion. I go back to his incredible love for me, a sinner like me. And I see it evidenced throughout the Bible, right? Paul, the persecutor. I mean, I just look at all the people that he used in the Bible that were messes like me. And I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, for giving me those examples. And he didn't come for the righteous. And well, no one's righteous, no, not one, right? But I'm a sinner and I qualify. And so when I am drawn to sin, I know he's got a problem. So I take it to him and say, we've got a problem. You created me. You created this man. And this is where I am. And I just go to him and I think about his forgiveness of me. And I think about how beautiful it is and how much he sacrificed for me and how much he loves me. And it's like it's almost like I don't want to disappoint him. It's probably not a biblically sound concept of not wanting to disappoint, but that's something my mind goes to. And maybe that's more dysfunctional childhood thing. I don't know, but I don't want to. And I've got him. I've got the God who created everything on the heavens and earth as a friend, as a counselor, as someone who knows what's good for me, and I don't know what's good for me. Someone that can see the future, and I can't. And why would I not? People pay thousands of dollars to go to marriage counselors. And I'm not saying that's wrong or any counseling's wrong. I mean, it was a huge help to me. But I've got the counselor who will meet with me all the time. And he left a word for me. I remember Dave used to say, do you know what God says about that, John? I said, no. Still often my answer. And he would take me to the scripture, and I thought, is there anything that God doesn't talk about? So that's another thing I do. I'll just Google lust or whatever. See what the Bible says about that. Anyway, did I answer that? Yeah.
So you talk about God demonstrated love and grace today. I don't think maybe the greater came to him.
Yeah.
God demonstrated his love and grace to her and talk about that.
Unbelievable. A big part of what I left out. Thank you a lot for that, Gary. So I told you that there were some key moments that Kim started loving me all of a sudden and I couldn't figure it out. It was a mystery. Well, she had a word spoken to her. It actually came in a dream. And if she had told me that at the stage of where I was, I would have wigged out thinking that she's... I just wouldn't be able to handle that where I was. I wouldn't be able to receive that at all. Total eye closed. But he told her to love him. Just love him. And she said, I cannot love him. He's unlovable. True statement. And he repeated to her in a firm way, just love him. And she wrestled with that. And she went out and she contacted some people in the ministry that she knew. And she said, this is the dream I'm getting. And there were, I think, three or four. I'm not sure what the number was. And they said, leave him. You need to leave him. You need to leave him right now. And she said, no. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. And she loved me. And when the discovery came out, it was like a nuclear bomb going off in our family. And I thought she should leave me. I didn't know if I wanted her to. I thought she should. And I just told her, I said, Kim, I completely understand if you want to leave me. But she just kept being obedient. We never did. We never moved out. Crazy as it was, she went on a road trip. That I think I told you I was concerned about her for a bit, and she went on a road trip for a bit. But I opened up everything to all my emails. I put my computer on a desk right there by her bed. She had all my passwords, everything. I was just ready to say okay. And again, I didn't know if I wanted her to leave me or not, because I still had feelings for the girl that I thought I was going to marry. And so, Dave, did you have a question? Again, I don't think I wanted to restore it. I think I wanted to be restored. And so I think I had a bit of a coward in me, thinking that if she left me, that it would make my my path easier. Which, again, was just a screwed up, distorted view.
John, you said that when you first met Dave that you were going to follow this man, and was there something specific in that process that made you realize that you were actually beginning to follow Jesus?
Yeah, so I didn't, I'm not the quickest dude here in this room, and so I didn't know where to attribute what I saw that I wanted in him, those fruits, and that love, and that unconditional. It was just so awkward to me. It was so awkward. It was like, when am I going to understand? When am I going to find out that there's something different, or some hook rather, not something different, some hook? And I couldn't find it. And then as he kept introducing me to the Lord, His Word, memorizing. I just found out, well, this is the source, and Jesus' sacrifice was unbelievable, to knowingly go to that kind of death so that I could wipe away the lower 48 and be a man after His own heart. I told Kim all the time. I said, I'm so glad that I didn't have enough self-discipline to never know Jesus. To ever get, as Dave called it, to the end of myself and thinking that I'm going through life as a good guy. I'm so thankful for that.
This may be testing your memory a little bit, but I assume when Dave asked if you cared about him, your intellectual protest wasn't, do you know how busy I am? Do you remember what you said when he asked you that question?
I asked him why he asked, and he said, "Well, I don't feel important." And he said, "In my He started asking me some questions behind that, like Dave does, right? Ask questions. And he said, if you had a business meeting, would you treat it in the same manner with your best customer or something? I don't even remember what it was, but he started giving me some real life questions, and I had to go away and kind of contemplate that, because first thought is, well, you don't bring me any business. No. You just offer me eternal life and a relationship with Christ. I can't sell you a nickel tube.
Donna, you and your wife involved in the church now?
So Kim really likes a community, and she feels like she doesn't always have a community, and so that's kind of been an area that we're not really settled in. I told her wherever she goes to church, I will honor her and go with her, and so I do. I don't always do it with an enthusiastic spirit, and my favorite place to have church is at home with her. I wanted to start a home church, so I got a book, read it on starting a home church, and put it on her nightstand and asked her if she'd read it. 4 months later, I asked her if she read it, and she said, I did. And I said, what do you think? And she goes, not much. And so we haven't started a home church. However, this was probably 10 years ago. And however, recently, because I wanted to start a baby group and with guys who hadn't met the Lord yet, and thought that'd be fun, almost like a lighthouse, but in the house. And she mentioned that yet probably 4 months ago or so. So I think we're moving towards that, but it can't. She has to be ready to do that. But she misses community, she meets with some ladies from time to time. But we get a lot of people introduced to us who's. Because there's a lot of adultery out there. It's a lot of secret adultery. Like neither one of the couples want anybody else to know. Both the adulterer and the spouse don't want people to know. That's very, very common. And I just can't imagine that. I meet with a guy anyway. But so we do. That's probably our favorite place to meet. People who maybe don't know the Lord. I think I'm way over hard.
We're right on time. We have time for maybe one or two more questions if anybody has. Maybe we'll finish up with one or two questions. But this has been an amazing time.
I don't know what I didn't say, but anyway.
We still got one more talk to go, so.
Yeah.
Hey, John, just make sure. I assume that you did walk your daughter.
I did. Yeah, I walked all down the aisle. I got to marry my son and his wife. So. Oh, his restoration. Oh, God. Again, I try never to, like my children don't truly have a strong relationship with the Lord. And I just, my desire to have that is so great. And my youngest son said to me, Dad, if I'm going to have faith, it won't be yours. I thought, well, that's a really neat statement. We talk almost every day. He's a mess still. He reminds me of his mother's husband.